Let's talk about what I was talking about last night for a little bit. I'd like to finish up that thought. Talking about the Christian's relationship to repentance and how repentance fits into the life of a Christian. There's some things I wanted to say last night and I didn't get around to it, and I will say them now. I pointed out to you last night, I think, that repentance is a work of grace. It's not something that you do in order to receive, but that you do because you have received. I want to be very careful in this matter of our relationship with God Almighty, that we never get the cart before the horse. You never want to get things out of their order. Recently, in a discussion I had with several people, one of the things that was brought up was this matter of don't. They asked me, "Don't you believe that when you hear the gospel and you realize that you need the Savior, that you have the right, the ability to call upon the name of the Lord?" And I said, "No, I don't believe that at all." I said, "When you talk about ability, God does not give you the ability to do that." And I asked the question. I said, "Do you really believe?" I asked this person. I said, "Do you really believe that your being saved is the reason for you, because you call upon the name of the Lord?" They said, "Well, the Scripture does say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I said, "Yeah, but I said you're not quoting the next verse." And you know, a lot of people, you've heard that, haven't you? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How many of you know what the next verse says? Romans chapter 10. Somebody want to look at it?
How can they call?
Yeah.
They have heard or something.
How can they call upon him if they have not believed, right?
Believe, yeah.
In other words, do they believe because they have called, or do they call because they've already believed?
Right.
Does faith precede calling upon the name of the Lord?
Amen.
See, that's the thing. In other words, how can I call upon somebody whom I have not believed? How can I believe except God first of all reveals it to me? And you look at that passage, look at it please, Romans chapter 10, it's right here. Verse 13 is that verse that everybody loves so much, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how's a man going to call on somebody who doesn't even believe him? That's like me out here going into the mall down here and walking up to somebody and sticking my hand out and say, "How you doing, Mr. Jones?" And the guy said, "My name's not Jones." And I say, "Well, I'm calling you Mr. Jones." "Well, I'm telling you that isn't my name." In other words, how can I call on this man if I don't know who he is? That's what it amounts to. Then after he tells me what his name is, or he shows me something and shows me what his name is, then I can say, "Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Smith, I thought you were Mr. Jones." You know, whoever you think God is, God doesn't necessarily reveal himself as to who you think he is. So the point is that I'm trying to make is this. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Number one, you've got to hear about him. And it said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, the fact is that most of the time, preachers are the ones that take the word of God. They take it and the man hears it for the first time probably. And then he believes on it. He believes what the preacher said. And then he calls on the name of the Lord. Now, doesn't that make more sense to do that? And then it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, who sends them? Well, the Holy Spirit sends them. According to what I see in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were there at Antioch, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. The church didn't send them out. The Holy Spirit said unto the church there, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul for the soul for the work whereunto I've called them." If the Holy Spirit said to the church, "You separate them, and I will send them out." So. What we read here, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, a good thing. Going through this whole passage, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, get that very important part. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May I also say this, that repentance comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How would you know what to repent of unless God first of all revealed it to you? See, I want to tell you something. There's nothing of itself that's wrong. Did you hear what I said? Nothing in itself is wrong. Jesus Christ said that the thing that men do, that's not what condemns them. He said this, that whatsoever proceedeth out of the heart of man, the thing in the heart that makes men do what they do, that's what's wrong. Drunkenness in itself isn't wrong. Whoremongering isn't wrong. Blasphemy in itself isn't wrong. Now, don't misunderstand me now what I'm saying. It's what makes men do what they do that's wrong. What is it in a man that causes him to blaspheme? That's the thing that's wrong, and that's where the Word of God, that's where God, through the Spirit, puts his finger on those things. That's what brings about repentance when you see that you've sinned against God. I've not known how that I'd sinned against God, and I was sorry for the sad life I'd led and all the things that were involved in my life. But remember, it was more than my drinking and my smoking pot and chasing women and all the other things that I did that was wrong. That wasn't what, I look back on it now, I was convicted about that. I saw what a sorry mess I really was. And I hated myself for doing it. But remember this, that isn't what, getting that cleaned up isn't what repentance is. Now that's just the opposite from what you heard, isn't it? You hear repentance in the average church, you all need to quit doing what you're doing. You liars need to quit lying. You women need to quit showing your bodies. And you men, you know, that's all you hear all the time. Well, suppose you do that. That isn't going to make you right in the sight of God. Until God through His Word. And by the way, there's the thing. It's sharp and two-edged sword, dividing, if you will, please, piercing even the soul and spirit asunder. You know what it says in Hebrews? The Word of God gets in there and literally gets down there and cuts out this stuff. Literally, it doesn't cut out your actions, your sin, but it cuts out what made you do that. I often say that my sins never got cut out. My want to got operated on. That's God operates on your want to. I don't want to do the things that I once did, and it didn't. Not that I couldn't do them. I could probably still go on and do them. And not I couldn't do them, honestly, because I know better now. It isn't a matter of my being refined or being better educated or being more civilized or anything else, because today the Word of God has shown me that there are things that I don't want in my life, I don't have to have in my life, I really shouldn't have in my life, and if I've got them, I need to get rid of them in order to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why Paul so adequately said over there in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what repentance is, dear people. Now, I talked about it, seems like I've been here longer than I have. Last night, wasn't it? Talk about repentance, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Yep. Last night when I was talking about this matter, and I said, you know, that first of all, you got to have a knowledge of what sin is. It isn't what I say it is, or what your grandmother says it is, or what your... I mean, a lot of women know what their husband's sin is. And the man knows what his wife says. They're quick to point it out. But after all, we're not dealing with our relationship with each other. We're dealing with our relationship with God. And I want to know, don't you want to know today how God feels about certain things in your life? I've said many, many times, in fact, I just said to the lady over here just a little bit ago that one of the problems with people in the Bible, they don't want to study the Bible. They don't want to. Because 9 times out of 10, they're going to find out something they don't want to know. I think one of the reasons why I was really disliked so much as a preacher, not because I was so brutally honest with people about things, and I have been down through the years, is because I have never in all these years, and if you can accuse me otherwise, please do, but I believe I have been a biblical preacher all these years. Amen. And people don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want that. It, my personality hasn't got anything to do with it. I've heard people say, well, Dusty rubs people the wrong way. What I preach rubs people the wrong way. It rubs me the wrong way. I, first of all, have to get convicted over it because I see it in the Word of God, and it disturbs me. So you got that knowledge of sin, yeah, and then you get a conviction for it. I pointed this out to you. You have a sorrow for it. You have a hatred of it. You turn from it. You confess it. And you actually get up on the side of God, and you see God through God's eyes as God views your sin in your life. Now, when I talk about sin, I'm not talking about some specific sin. I'm talking about the very nature of sin itself. I tell you, I had a preacher in Richmond, Virginia, threatened to kick me out of his pulpit because I made a statement. They were taking me to, I was staying at a hotel, and we went by this liquor joint on the way, and some guy come out of the door. He was hitting both sides of the door, knocked down, dragged up, drunk, and he was about to fall down, and this preacher's wife, in her pharisaical righteousness, isn't that disgusting, that poor hell-bound man? And I said, you think because that guy is drunk he's going to hell? And she told me flat out, yeah. And I said, man, where did you ever get an idea like that?
Right.
It isn't drunkenness that sends men to hell. Lying doesn't send men to hell. Prostitution doesn't send men to hell. Fool around with your husband, with another man's wife or husband, that isn't what does it. I'm surprised at all these years. You know, after all these years of hearing all this stuff, people still believe that. It's sin itself. It's what makes you do what you do that was taken care of at Calvary. Christ didn't take care of my drinking. Christ didn't take care of my thinking and so on. Christ took care of my sin, the thing that separated between me and God. Let me tell you what that sin is. Men are not condemned to hell because they're drunks or whoremongers or liars or cheats. They're condemned to hell because they're unbelievers. It's unbelief that God takes care of. What does it say over here? How shall they call on him and they have not believed? Romans chapter 10. How are they going to call it? In other words, if you believe, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My calling on the Lord doesn't save me. It's the fact that I believe that saved me. That makes some sense, doesn't it? See, that's the thing that I say is so wrong. Now, when I see that, something begins to take place. I used to think it was instantaneous, and in fact, I think I erred in that to some degree. But I'm convinced now that there's no way that you're going to have the mind of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 2:16, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And Paul said in the Corinthian letter, we have the mind of Christ. There's no way you're going to have the mind of Christ without, first of all, knowing Christ's thoughts as revealed in his word. So the mind of Christ, while it may be an instantaneous thing that takes place, is a growing thing that goes on day after day after day after day. And that is an evidence, if you will, please, of what repentance really is. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and so on. I don't believe our Lord, and this may sound like a little like blasphemy to you, but I don't believe our Lord knew the mind of God, his Father, in perfect detail, all at one time. I believe day by day he had a revealed time. And I believe there were some limitations placed on it. In fact, he himself said so. He said, of that day and hour knoweth not the angels in heaven, not even the Son of Man, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, there's some things that he did not know, he was limited to as the man Christ Jesus. Now, if he had that limitation, and Paul himself says in here, he said, doubtless I will come to revelations. Paul didn't get all of it one time. So in order for me to understand the mind of Christ, then I have to get it day by day. It's a progressive revelation to me. That's one reason why I started using that term back years ago. And I say this honestly to you. If there is no progressive revelation to you through the Word of God and through your relationship with it day by day, then there never was a change to begin with. God's not going to continue something he hasn't begun. But if he's begun it, then he hath begun a good work, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the scripture on that. So we have a new mind. Let this mind be in you. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the thing that we're admonished to understand the scriptures. Then the other thing that comes along that, as you think, as a man thinketh, so is he. What you are then changes too. It starts with what you think. I listen to what people say a lot, and it's interesting that I go to one place several times a week and eat, because I eat lunch out generally, and my morning routine is kind of about the same thing. I get up and take a bath and shave and read a while and study for a while, and when about 9:30, quarter to 10, I'll get in my car and I'll drive into Fairhope, which is 8 or 9 miles. I'll pick up my mail, I'll read it. Sometimes if I got bills to pay, I'll pay them right there in the post office, stick them right in the post office then. Go on, get that off my mind, off my heart. I usually have some things I have to do, some chores and so on. If I have to go to the grocery store or something, I do that. But I'll go on and have lunch, and I usually try to get in before the crowd gets there. In other words, before 12 o'clock. And once the crowd gets in the little restaurant I go to, you can't hear yourself think. It gets noisy. But I'll go in there, and here I am by myself, and I'm sitting at a table by myself. And I must have pretty good antenna. I don't know. All of a sudden, I'll pick up something over here, and my antenna goes out, and I'm picking up something over here. And I'm hearing conversations. And I'm not a snoop in that sense, but you can't help hearing what people say. And I can listen to how people talk and tell you without any hesitation at all whether a child of God or not. Isn't that amazing? All I got to do is hear a few words. Up at the conference a couple of years ago, someone came up to me and started talking to me, and I had talked to him before. But you know, something in my mind says, this person isn't even saved. These are not regenerate people. Now, how do you know that? You say, well, you're not to judge. I'm not judging. I'm saying this. The evidence of repentance is a new mind. You think different than you ever did. And as a man thinketh, so is he. If you're thinking differently, then you are different. And it begins to reflect in everything you say, and the way you conduct yourself, your mannerisms, the way you stand, the way you, I mean, the body language and all the rest of it, goes along with it. There's a certain characteristic of a child of God that is unmistakable. It isn't necessarily some overt action, some outward manner of life they live, but it's simply a day-by-day, they're certainly, they got cracks that the light shows through. And I happened to, as after this person talked to me, I turned away, and I had suspected this before, but I had never formed it so much as a thought in my mind, and I happened to mention something to Frank Riley about it. And Frank says, I have the same opinion. I feel the same way you do. Now, that's a little scary, Because I'd like very much to go to this person and say to him, you know, I think you've got a problem, but, you know, that's not my prerogative. It's not up to me to do that. And in the first place, I think it'd be very easy because I think the person mostly involved, and I think you'd probably have enough respect for me and so on, what I believe and so on, they'd probably be willing to do anything, make a profession of faith or something like that. And I really think that that they have been trying to impress me for some time that they're really a child of God. Now, why would somebody want to do that? Well, I think this. I mean, it's kind of like the kind of like a thief going up to a cop on the street and asking him directions, and the cop will tell him which way to go and so on, and he goes away with a sigh of relief because he's presented himself. He knows he's a thief. He knows he's wanted. He knows that there's something wrong, and if this cop is really on his toes, the cop's going to arrest him for it, because the cop's going to see through it, not his wanting direction. But if he gets the direction, he can go off and breathe a sigh of relief because he escaped detection. And I think a lot of people do that. But you see, the thing about it is that I think one reason why we get a conversation sometime with somebody like that is that they're trying to convince me that they're saved when they're not convinced themselves. I've got one man that has done this to me for years, and he's not around me very long before he'll bring it up again. He said, "Brother Rhodes, you don't believe I'm saved, do you?" And my response is, "No, I really don't. No, I don't." Now, would you like to know why I do that? Now, whether he is or not, wouldn't it be better if I say I don't believe you are than to say I believe you are and he may not be? That makes sense?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you this, the fact that the repentant heart there's a new mind. And I see some evidence of that in this man in particular and so on. But that new conversation, this new manner of life, the new way of living and so on, it you see that light, it does come through. The next thing is that people who are truly repentant will obey the gospel. They'll obey the truth. Now it may be hard for them to do it. And they may run up against some real tough places in here. There's all kinds of brambles and briars and rocks out there and mountains to climb and so on. But one way or another, if they really are what they say they are, if they're really His, they're going to go where God wants them to go, regardless of how tough the climb is. You all read Pilgrim's Progress? Probably haven't, but may I recommend you read that? Please do.
I've got the little movie for the children.
Yeah, but read the book. Read the book. I tell you what, that John Bunyan understood what I'm saying to you probably better than any man that ever lived. And when you read that book and you see Christian there, and he gets, Christian doesn't just sail through life yelling hallelujah every few minutes. I mean, he's down in the bog, and his feet are all tangled up in briars and everything else. I mean, it's miserable. But the thing about it is that repentance doesn't let you stop and doesn't get you bogged down where you can't get out of something. What repentance does, as it continues on a daily thing, it gets you to where you get a good grip on things and get your feet on solid ground and get your mind cleared up and gets you moving on, keeps you moving on. We've got some people in our fellowship that get so bogged down. My goodness sake. I mean, depression. There's a cloud of gloom hanging over them, and like that little guy in Little Abner, you know, Joe Blusk or whatever his name was, you remember? Everywhere he went with his little black hat, there's that rain cloud over his head. And I've seen these people. I said, what in the world? Where's Christ in this? I mean, this thing of being up one day and hallelujah, praise the Lord, and the next day, don't talk to me, I don't want to talk to you, and all upset and everything, but a truly repentant mind, God never gives up on you on that. Remember, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And I just ask you a question. When does he quit? When does he stop that? You say, well, you don't know me. I have down periods. Well, listen, who doesn't? I have times when I almost despair. Well, who doesn't? There are times when I just don't know how things are going to work out, and I really it gets tough for them. Well, everybody goes through that. But what I'm saying is that the proof of really having repentance in your life as a Christian is that you don't stay in that state. You come out of it. You don't just go on and live in it and wallow in it. If I found myself wallowing in the mire, I'd have to assume I'm a hog. I'm a pig. I'm not a child of God. If I'm returning back to my vomit, like Peter said, I have to assume I'm a dog. I have never been regenerated. God hasn't done anything in my life. And listen, when I see something, one reason why, and I started off on this thought, one reason why people won't search the Word of God, they don't want the Word of God to tell them what to do. They don't want to be obedient to the truth. I've confronted people with the truth and got down to it and say, now what does it say right here? I remember this one passage, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And a guy said, well, I don't believe God hates anybody. I said, well, what does it say here? Well, it doesn't mean, I said, now, I'm not here splitting hairs with you. I'm not asking you for interpretations. I'm asking you, what does it say? You know, that guy would never admit to me that it said that. Like Acts chapter 2 over there, got a hold of a Church of Christ preacher one time. And over there, and that passage of men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, when they asked Peter that. And the Church of Christ preacher, listen to them, they're on the air. They'll preach this and say, it says in there, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And they'll add to be saved in there, and it's not written in the scriptures at all. And I showed that guy that, and you know that guy would not admit it wasn't there. He got furious with me. Because they teach baptismal regeneration. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And they depend on that. And it doesn't say to be saved in there. But what I'm saying is the reason people don't read it, because they haven't had a work of repentance in their life. I don't know what God wants me to do in my life. I mean, he hasn't sent me a personal letter of instructions. I don't open it up like I do a road map of North Carolina and know that when I leave here and get on Route 220, it's going to take me up here, and I turn up on 40 for a way and go over here and go up on 68 and finally get to my daughter's house. God hasn't given me complete instructions like that. What he's given me is this. It's a general overview of what my life ought to be, how to conduct it, how to get along with other people, what my attitude should be, how I should think, and so on. And let's face it, if I don't get in here and study it, and I don't get in here and find out what it is, then how am I going to be pleasing to him? You know, when it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, let me ask you a question. What is faith in what? Just because you have faith, saving faith, one of Friday night, I told you about the fact that we got these four great gifts of God. We got the gift of Christ himself. You got saving faith, you've got keeping faith, and you've got dying faith. Well, if all you've got over here is that saving faith, you think that's what it is that pleases God? When it says without faith it's impossible to please him, what I believe that scripture means, that your faith is in the whole complete revelation of God. And listen, dear people, you're going to be held accountable for this. I'm not going to be held accountable for not teaching you. Now, I'm going to do my best every time I'm around you and every time I teach or preach to try to give you something to live by, and it's been my goal for years. That's one reason why many times I may repeat myself, but the reason I do that is because I don't think people have gotten it. But in the final go-round, God's not going to hold me accountable for you and your faith. He's going to hold you accountable for it. And What you believe is going to be based upon what you've had revealed to you and what you know. And if you're too lazy and you're too indolent and too filled with yourself to get in and study it, then don't blame anybody but yourself. But I guarantee you, the Lord Jesus Christ said something. I'm just going to give you his words. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, I believe Paul literally hung on every letter. He was dead sure that what he was writing here was a revelation from God. Peter was sure that what Paul wrote was a revelation from God, because he said, unlearned men wrest the scriptures, Paul's writings, as they do the other scriptures. So apparently, these men had some sense that they were writing, thus saith the Lord. And our faith, by the way, is based upon that revelation, that divine revelation to it. You have to be obedient to truth. Truth does not do anybody any good at all unless you act upon it. Truth isn't something that you just print on a plaque and hang on the wall. It's got to be a living thing. Down where I live, we have an art association, the Eastern Shore Art Association, a very elite group of artists and so on, which I'm not. But I belong to it. I do that because it's a community thing, and it gives me an opportunity to meet some people. And you never know, I've met some people out of it. But they put out a calendar, and they feature, each month features a different artist's work. It might be a landscaper, it might be a seascape or something. And then they have different writers that write a verse up at the top of it, or whatever they want to go in for that month. Well, they, out of a clear blue sky, I was asked by John Anderton, who assembled the calendar for this year, if I would like to write something. I said, why ask me, John? He said, well, you're a writer. He said, yeah. He said, well, I want you to put something in there. Of course, I got the August section. And I knew this, that most of the people got that calendar a bunch of heathen, you know. So this is what I wrote. And you know something? Out of all the things that were written in that calendar, I've had more people say something about this than anything that I've ever written, believe it or not. This is what I wrote. When your life is all over, will you say, I'm glad I did, or I wish I had? And John Anderton actually came to me and said, he had tears in his eyes. He said, that's beautiful. He said, that made me do some thinking. I said, that's why I wrote it.
That will make us all unhappy.
Yeah. When life is all over, will you say, I'm glad I did, or I wish I had? Well, the truth. Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What was he talking about? Talking about the revelation that we have here. See, I cannot conceive of anyone telling me that they have been made a new creature in Christ and they don't want to study the Word of God. It just doesn't make any sense to me. I cannot conceive of it. And yet, how many do we have that do that? They'll protest very loudly that they are indeed children of God, but they never get in and study. You know, I've had people say, well, you make me feel so guilty. I want to make you feel guilty. I hope you go home and choke on it, my dear people, because, listen, you know, and say, well, I don't read fast. Nobody said you had to. I don't understand. Don't have to understand it. Just study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, right to divide the word of truth. I want to be approved of God, and I want to study enough to do that. And I know that I've been given a gift of teaching and so on. That's fine. And I want to be a blessing to you. But by the same token, I want you to be a blessing to yourself. I want you to get into the Word of God and read what it says and be obedient to it. Another evidence, if I may, is not only do you have a new mind, and that, like I say, that goes on day by day. It's something that is replenished bit by bit. You don't drop it all at once. You don't automatically start thinking entirely differently all at once. Not only do you have that, but you have a whole new walk in life, a whole new conversation. You talk differently because you are different. Out of the heart of men proceed all manner of evil communication, said Christ. Murder, fornication, adultery, so on. It's out of the heart. Man doesn't do that. That isn't what his problem is doing it. His problem is what makes him do it. It's down inside, and God changes that. If any man be in Christ, a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And becoming a new creature automatically puts you in a place where you're going through a daily act of repentance. And I say this, that this matter of righteousness in the life of a Christian is never an achieved fact. Never. I know a lot of people, and I myself have felt very righteous at times. And I know a lot of people who think they're righteous. And in case you don't notice it, they'll tell you they are. They'll draw your attention to how righteous they are. Let me say this about righteousness. There's a righteousness that comes by faith. Then there's a righteousness that comes by the law. Paul explains that the last part of chapter 9 of Romans into chapter 10. You've read that in there. Have you about all the different kinds of righteousness in there? Read it with me for a minute. Turn over to chapter 9. Won't take long just to go through this. Verse 30, chapter 9, Romans. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followeth not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, think about that for a minute. Faith not only reveals what righteousness is to you, but faith makes you righteous inside of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, always ask yourself the question, faith in what? What is it I'm expected to have faith in? I know some people say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, that's right. After all, he's the reason you got faith in the first place. But over and beyond that, how did you know about Jesus Christ? I mean, no angel from heaven came down to me and smote me with a sword, and I saw no visions of Christ hanging on the cross. Somehow or another, this Word of God revealed Jesus Christ to me. My faith has origins in this book, dear people. You believe that? You can't have faith apart from this book. This book is the foundation stone of your faith. Now, when I talk about righteousness by faith, that means then that I have a righteousness by faith in what the Word of God says, what God reveals to me. Now, look at verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, here's a group of people. They knew what the law was and so on. They followed after it, but they never attained to it. Why? Why, Paul says, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. In other words, they had the idea, as long as they went through the motions of doing something, that was going to be satisfying. And it satisfied them. I mean, they offered up their offerings, and they had their high priest going and ministering for them, and they did all these things. They went through it very, very carefully. But, dear people, the righteousness of faith is not accomplished by what you do. It's by what you are. These people overlook something. God, man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart. All the time they were doing something, they were complimenting each other. The Pharisees of Christ's day, Christ described one perfectly. He went up to the temple ground to pray, and there was a man that went up there, and this Pharisee holds his chest out and looks up into heaven, thumps himself on the chest, and I thank God I'm not as other men are. I tithe all that I possess. And he bragging to God about all he's done. The other man goes up to pray, and he wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes. But he cried out, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. What he was saying, and I've often said this, where he said that is important. He was saying on the basis of that sacrifice that's going on in that temple, that innocent substitute, on the basis of that, be merciful unto me, for I am a sinner. Which one, said Christ, went down to his house justified? The man that had done all the great works, the great proud Pharisee, or the poor humble man who looked at a lowly sheep being sacrificed and said, if it were not for that sheep being sacrificed, I'd have no standing with God. It's the shedding of that innocent blood that has caused me. If there's any good to be found in me, it's not found in me, but over there. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm just saying to you, that's the difference then between righteousness which is by the law and righteousness which is by faith. Wherefore, verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now here Paul is talking about Jesus Christ, and he's taking an Old Testament prophecy, and that word ashamed down there means astonished or confounded. And you know, people say today, well, you mean to tell me, I mean, I've been going to church all my life, Brother Rhodes. I've never been an evil person. I've paid my bills, pay my income tax. I've never hurt anybody. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a thief. I'm not a liar. I tithe all of that, possess everything. You mean to tell me that I'm not all right with God? Well, I'm telling you this, that if that's what you're depending on, if that's what you think righteousness is, then no, you're not right with God. You've got something else. You've got to have something else happen in your life. God doesn't bless what we do. God blesses what we are. I've often said my whole ministry can be summed up in just a few words, and I've said this time again, that it's not what you do that counts, but it's what you are. If what you are is right, then what you do will be right. But if what you are isn't right, then what you do can never be right. And I've been preaching that for years. I've been saying this time and time again. And Paul knew that Israel, with all of this righteousness and everything, they're the ones that built the temple. They were the ones that were sacrificing all this sacrifice. I mean, even as Christ was being crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, the evening sacrifice was being offered up to God. Think of that. Taking God's son out and killing him, at the same time they're going through their ritual. But see, repentance, real repentance, biblical repentance, will give you a whole different concept of what life is all about. And I think a lot of people, as Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, they're being ignorant of God and righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. God has a righteousness. It's an established fact. It isn't something that you try to achieve. It's already there. It's not an abstract. It's a positive pole, a central fixed place, that righteousness which is by faith. And let me say this, that you'll never, never please God apart from that. That's the only thing that's going to please you. Jesus Christ, his son, died for our sins. He gave us his word to sustain us. The more I have revealed to me, the more I have faith. The more I have faith, the more I'm responsible to God. And one of these days, we're all going to stand out before the judgment seat. And it's not going to be on how much we did or how good it was or how bad it was, but whether we did what we did on the basis of what we had revealed to us. And you can say, well, I'm sorry I didn't study like I should, because I guarantee you, one day you're going to regret it. Now you're not going to be able to say that. Because there are no excuses with God. Anybody that's got a Bible hasn't got an excuse for not reading it. Anybody that's got a Bible hasn't got an excuse, not one, for reading it. And I'm not talking about reading it once or twice or three times, but as many times as you have days in which God has given you life to breathe and to read and to study it. I think we're a pretty sad group of people sometimes when we've got people, I get disturbed over the fact that we've got people sitting under my ministry that haven't changed a whit. All of them, here and there, they picked a few things up and so on, but never on their own. They've never gotten in and studied it out and tried to figure it out. And how many times have I said this? I don't want you to take anything I say as the truth. I want you to get in and find it out for yourself in the Bible. If the Lord says it in the Scriptures, then it's true. If I say it, it may be true, it may not be true. Find it out. Search these Scriptures. See if these things be so. That's the way to find out. I can make mistakes. I can lie to you. But God isn't going to lie. And there aren't any mistakes in the Word of God either. All right. That's it.